this evening and get into the Word, into God's Word. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And Father, we ask you right now that as we continue to study the book of Romans, we pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to us. Father, that's why we are here. We are here to worship you. And as part of worshiping you, we study your Word. We look at your Scripture. Lord, you have things you want to say to us. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through the book of Romans. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we started the book of Romans a few weeks ago, actually probably a month ago now. And so this letter was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in Corinth on winter break. Okay? And, oh, one thing I forgot to say is this. If you have to go to the bathroom, the bathrooms are right out those double doors right down the hallway. There's a men's room and a ladies' room. Okay, sorry, I forgot to say that earlier. But, yeah. Okay. So, Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote to a group of Roman Christians. Now, Paul had never met these Christians, but he's writing this letter to encourage them. And as we started the book of Romans, basically the theme of the book of Romans can be found in chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." And what Paul's saying there is for everyone. We're going to find that out this evening, too, as we go through chapter 3. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." In other words, from start to finish, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." And so those two verses are the basic theme of this entire book, of this entire letter that was written to the Roman Christians. And so when we went through chapter 2, we left off with Paul addressing the Jews, okay? Paul was making the point that, look, you can say you're a Jew and have circumcision. Remember, circumcision was a mark, was an outward mark showing that you were a Jew, that you were good, if you will, okay, in God's eyes. At least that's what the Jews believed. And so Paul was making the point that, look, circumcision isn't the issue. It's an internal work of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will change from the inside out. And that's the idea. And so as we pick up here in chapter 3, I want to read something to you guys. In chapter 3, Paul is going to address four different objections to Paul's argument. Okay? In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's like this is what the Jews would say to him in response to what he was saying in chapter 2. He says, the Jews would say this, "We are the Jews. We the Jews are a privileged people." So Paul's going to address that in verses 1 and 2. And then we transition to go to verses 3 and 4. The Jews would say to Paul, "God will remain faithful to us Jews despite our unfaithfulness to him." Okay? That's the second objection that they would raise against Paul. The third objection, they would say, "God will be merciful since our failings have magnified God's righteousness." And Paul's going to address that in verses 5 and 6. And then lastly, the fourth objection that the Jews are bringing against Paul, what he was saying, is this: "God will overlook our sins since they contribute to the glory of God." Now, I'll read something. It says this: "Self-righteous people still raise these objections." So in other words, when the Jews would say, "We are a privileged people," it's like a Christian today saying, "Well, I go to church, so I'm good." Well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ makes you a Christian. So self-righteous people still raise these objections. Some people assume that because God has blessed them, he will not condemn them. Remember we learned last week that the goodness of God, the fact that God is good to us, should lead us to repentance. Okay? Should lead us to repentance. And so some people assume that because God has blessed them, he will not condemn them. Some believe the character of God prohibits his condemning them. Others think that even though they have sinned, God will be merciful and not condemn them. Some feel that since everything they do glorifies God in some way, God would be unjust to condemn them. So, chapter 3, verse 1. So Paul is going to answer these objections. "What advantage, then, has a Jew, or what profit is circumcision?" Paul says this in verse 2, "Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." Now, that word for oracles means sayings. The idea there is the scriptures. So what Paul is saying is, look, because the Jews are like, "Well, wait a minute, Paul, you're saying all these things. You're saying that, you know, just because we're circumcised doesn't make us a true Jew, you know, etc. It's all external. You're saying that's bad." Well, okay, so then what's the point of being a Jew? And what's the advantage of that? And Paul says, you have an advantage. You have the oracles of God. See, you have the Old Testament scriptures. Remember when we went through chapter 1 and God talked about the invisible, or Paul talked about rather the invisible attributes of God. So if you look outside and you see the sunset, you see creation, that describes God, okay? That shows God in God's invisible attributes, that he's the creator, all right? That's a general revelation that we all have as human beings. But when you read through the Old Testament, God specifically picks out the nation of Israel and calls them and chooses them to be his people. And in fact, what he does is he gives them scripture. He gives them special revelation of who he is to them. So think of when we talked about the law before. We'll get into the law more later. The Ten Commandments and other things. So when you look at the Old Testament, God gave the Old Testament to the Jews. Okay? So Paul says, well, there is an advantage of being a Jew, chiefly because you guys, look, and remember, Paul's a Jew himself. So Paul's like saying, hey, guys, the fact that we're Jews, it's a good thing because we have an advantage. We were given the Old Testament scripture. Remember, at this time, the New Testament scripture wasn't written, okay, wasn't collected as the New Testament. And so then he goes on to say this in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Well, obviously the answer is no. God is always faithful. See, here's the thing. When you read through the Old Testament, and I encourage you to do that, when you read through the Old Testament, the thing you're going to learn is God gives the scripture to the Jews, and the Jews are called to keep the word of God. They're called to walk in his statutes, to walk in his judgments. And as you read the Old Testament, as you look at their history, what happens? The Jews don't do that. They don't hold to the word of God. They don't hold to the Old Testament scripture. They don't walk in his judgments or statutes or his word. What they do is they go after the other gods of the pagan nations. And so, but here's the thing. Because the Jews did that, that doesn't mean God's not faithful. God is faithful. See, here's the thing. God can tell you what's right and wrong, and because you do what's wrong doesn't mean that God's not right. He is right. We're the problem. God's not the problem. We are. Okay? And so then he goes on to say this. He says in verse 4, certainly not. Now, depending on what your translation, I'm using a New King James, okay? And so in verse 4 and verse 6, the term is certainly not. Another way you could translate it is this, by no means, not at all, or of course not, okay? So he says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written. Now, where it says, be true, you could translate it, found true, okay? So let God be true or found true, but every man a liar. As it is written. Now, Paul is about to quote an Old Testament scripture from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by King David, okay? It's all about repentance of your sin. And so he says this. It's a quote from verse 4 of Psalm 51. That you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged, okay? So let me read something to you. David openly admitted his sin and God's righteousness in judging him. Even in admitting his sins, David declared the righteousness of God and the truth of his word. See, God is righteous and we're not. His word is right and true, okay? And if we follow it, right, that's what we're supposed to do. And so Paul's making the case, look, just because some of you don't believe this doesn't mean God's not faithful, doesn't mean that his word isn't true. His word is true. In fact, you know, men should believe that they all have broken their word rather than God has broken his. See, God never breaks his word. See, here's the thing amazing about God. It's like when, you know, if you have kids, you have little kids, all right, and you tell your son or daughter, hey, don't touch that hot stove. All right? And what do? They don't listen, they touch the hot stove. Is it your fault they touch the hot stove? No. They willingly made that choice to disobey what you said, and they did it. So it's the same thing with the Lord, with God. If we willingly disobey what he says in his word, there are consequences to that. But we did it, he didn't. It doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his character. And so then Paul goes on in verse 5, he says this, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. When he says, I speak as a man, what he's saying is, I'm speaking from a human perspective. And Paul says in verse 6, certainly not. Of course not. Not at all. By no means. For then how will God judge the world? Verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And verse 8, why not say, let us do evil that God may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that way, their condemnation or their judgment is just. So here's what Paul's getting at. So they're like, wait a minute. Remember one of the objections that we talked about is that, you know, God will overlook our sins since they contribute to the glory of God. So it's like this. We say, we have this in our human minds. We say, okay, so if we sin more, that just shows more the mercy of God, the grace of God. And Paul's like, no, that's not the point. See, one way to put it is like this. If you love the Lord your God more than anything else, see, when you do things that are going to hurt him, you don't want to do things that hurt him. So it's like this, a kind of a human way to put it is, if you're a parent, you have kids, and you know, I have parents, and I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt them, because I love them. And see, I should love God and not want to do anything that's going to hurt God, because it grieves God. Because when Paul quoted from Psalm 51 in verse 4, you know, David, if you read that, what he's basically saying is, I sinned against you alone, God. I may have hurt other people because of my sin, but ultimately I've hurt you, God. I don't want to hurt you anymore. So Paul keeps going. So we get through this first section of chapter 3. Okay, Paul answers those objections, those four objections that I talked about a few minutes ago. And so now we're going to get into the next section of chapter 3. And we're going, this next section, verses 9 through 20, is going to show the universal guilt of mankind before God, the condemnation or judgment of all men. It's like, so if God is righteous, see, God is righteous so he can judge all men. And how can he say that? Well, let's see how Paul describes mankind here. So he says this in verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? And so one way you could say that when he says, are we better than they? This could be translated, are we Jews disadvantaged? In other words, are we in a worse position than Gentiles? And by the way, not to assume that you know what that means, a Gentile is a non-Jew. That's all that it means, Gentile is a non-Jew. Okay? And when we read through the book of Romans and you see the term Greeks, think Gentile. Think of a non-Jew. That's what Paul's getting at. All right? So, verse 9 again. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that's everyone, that listen to this, that they are all under sin. That word for sin there is a missing of the mark. See, when you say what is sin, sin literally means missing the mark. Well, what's the mark? The mark is, well, the Ten Commandments, God's law. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You shall put the Lord first in your life. That's the first commandment. No other gods before me. Okay, so you go, all right, no other gods. Well, I break that. I still break that sometimes. I put other things before God. How about the second commandment where he says, no graven image, right? Or how about one of the other commandments where he says, do not commit adultery. See, here's the thing. The Jews looked at the law. The law is external. But Christ takes it deeper. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says that if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery already. See, it's an internal thing. It's not just an external. See, we can all keep external stuff, right? We can all put on this persona or this facade that everything's okay and that we're following the law. But in reality, our hearts are desperately wicked. And so Paul's making this point. Look, everyone. Not just the Jews, it's everyone, every one of us, whether you're a Jew or non-Jew, okay? Every one of us, it says, they are all under sin. And the idea there is being under sin's power and dominion. So if sin has power and dominion over your life, if sin controls your life, that's what he's talking about here. And so he goes on to say this, in verses 10 through 18, he's going to quote some Old Testament scriptures. So as he's talking still talking about the Jews, in a sense. He's talking about everyone, but then he's going to use their own scriptures, and he's a Jew himself, use his own Old Testament scriptures to point out the fact of what mankind really is, how depraved we really are. He says this in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let me read that again. There is none righteous, no, not one. So if somebody says they're self-righteous, if they claim that they're righteous, the only way they're righteous is through God. And we'll explain that in a little bit. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Listen to what it says here in verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb or an open grave. Look, think of that picture. And it says this, with their tongues, they practice deceit. That word for practice deceit in the Greek is one word. It means to lure as a bait. The idea there is to deceive, to cause someone to believe in an untruth. And we see that now in our culture, don't we? It is getting harder and harder to know what the truth is. But see, as a Christian, we have an advantage. We have this. See, because here's the thing about this. This book tells me who I am. First of all, it tells me who he is. It tells me that he's a loving God who created me. It tells me that he desires to have a personal relationship with me. And then it tells me, you know, I was born a sinner. And the only way that I can be forgiven of my sin is if I ask forgiveness. If I ask forgiveness because of what Christ did for me on the cross. See, that's what this book... See, here's the thing. The Bible talks to me every day. But you got to read it. See, it talks to me. And I'm not saying that God goes, Chris, this is what I, you know. I don't know what to have, a hoagie or a cheesesteak. You know, that's not what I'm saying, okay? But what I am saying is when I read the Word of God, it has history, it has other things in there that tells me who mankind is, and then who mankind is in light of who God is. And so he goes on to say this in verse 13. So he says, their throat is an open tomb or open grave. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit, and the poison of their asps. An asp is a venomous serpent, okay? It's a venomous serpent. The poison of their asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Again, look around our culture today. Look at what people are saying to one another. And I look at it and I go, I see people who don't believe, who aren't believers, who don't follow Christ, and I hear them say, I mean, just terrible things. And on one hand, I go, you know what? What am I to expect? They don't have a relationship with Christ. So they're going to say, they're going to spew hateful. They're going to be cursing and bitter. Of course they are. I mean, you remember political season last fall? did anybody watch that first debate between the presidential candidates? Wow. I remember watching that and going, what was that? What did I just watch? And what I just watched was two men, from the way that they spoke, didn't honor God. Then it says this, their feet are swift, are quick to shed blood. I read this verse, you know, and it's interesting. I was thinking about this today. I was reading over, you know, what I was going to teach tonight. I was reading over it, and I was thinking, you know, they're swift, they're quick to shed blood. So in order for somebody to be that, you have to have anger in your heart, don't you? And see, remember how I said a few minutes ago that on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the fact that, you know, the law that God prescribes in his word is not just an external. It reveals a man or woman's heart. It reveals who we really are. And see, to have anger, Jesus would say, is to murder. It's to murder. Because that's where murder starts. See, the actual act of murder starts with an internal anger. Do you understand that? And that's when I see this, they are their feet are swift to shed blood. How many people do you see now who fly off the handle? Think about that. They fly off the handle. Have you ever gotten so angry? You've gotten so angry that you've done something that you regret. You've said something you regret. You physically. One time I punched a wall. One time, years ago, I think one of the kids had a punching bag in the garage. I went out there and I hurt my hand. I punched that punching bag as hard as I could. I was so mad about something, and I lost my cool, and I hurt my hand. And it's like, duh, you know. Like, that's not God's problem, that's my problem, you know, dummy. What'd you do that for? And look, it's not wrong to have anger sometimes, because look, I see things in this world that are unjust, that aren't right. It's not wrong to have that kind of anger, but it's wrong to act on it. Like, I'm angry, I got upset. You can ask my wife and my son the other day. I watched this clip of Rand Paul, a senator from Kentucky, interviewing our assistant health secretary, the one who was the health secretary in Pennsylvania, Dr. Levine. I got so mad. I got so angry because of the things that the doctor said to Rand Paul. They were crazy. They were insane about transgender stuff. I got so mad. But it didn't mean I was going to go out and beat people up and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But that's the point. See, our external behavior always starts from the internal, what's in our heart. And so Paul goes on to say, he goes, quoting more from the Old Testament, he says, destruction and misery are their ways. And listen, the way of peace they have not known. If you're living like this, you know, if you're practicing deceit, if you're cursing and bitter, if you're quick to shed blood, what does it say here? It says, destruction and misery are their ways. And here's even greater, verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. That's awful. Do you ever meet somebody who's always just so, like, I don't even know how to describe it, and they're just, there's never any peace in their life, and they're just so, like, worked up, and you ever meet somebody like that? You ever been that way? I've been that way. And do you know what I find interesting? I tend to get that way when I get involved with politics. But here's the point. You don't have peace in your life. Don't you want peace? And then it says this. He says this, rather, in verse 18. Paul quotes from Psalm 36. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. See, look, this whole thing with this pandemic, there's fear. And one of the things that people have been able to do is use this fear to do things to our lives. Okay? And I'm not standing here telling you that the virus isn't real, doesn't affect people, and that we need to be cautious. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, you will see people in our political realm who will use this fear to prey on the people of their state or of their county or whatever. You will see this. You will see a fear. But see, I think to myself, what about a fear of God? God, I don't want to do this because you're God. Like, to have a reverence of who God is. Have a reverence of what God says in His Word. Like, I think we've kind of missed that a little bit. And so, in Paul, in the verses 10 through 18, what Paul's doing is, he's making this case here, guys, that we, all of us, man or woman, old or young, short or tall, whatever the case may be, whatever your background is, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all depraved. You know, I always think about the fact that when I was a kid, I remember I used to watch the news sometimes, and you'd watch the news and you'd be like, you'd hear these awful stories, and you'd go, man, how, I thought I'd heard it all. You ever have that, like, thing like, wow, I think I've heard it all, and then you hear something even worse? But you know what that is? That shows how depraved sinners we are. That's what it shows. See, man, we're not born good. We're born sinners. Because if man was born good, we wouldn't need God. See, if we were born good, there should be no problems anymore, right? But see, when man is left to their own devices, you know, there's all these ideas of different governmental styles and all this stuff. Eventually what happens is, because of the depravity of man, because of the sin of man, what happens is it goes corrupt. It goes corrupt. And in fact, it's this kind of universal thing. The more somebody has power, the more corrupt they usually get. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You ever hear that term? Okay? So verse 19, he says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty," or listen, another way to say this, accountable. Accountable before God. See, we are accountable before God just in the simple fact that he's our creator. And see, that's why oftentimes, you know, this idea of evolution is pushed, because what does evolution do? Evolution takes God out of the equation. So if all I am is just a hairless ape, I'm just an animal, I can't help my behavior, I can't do anything, I'm just an animal. See, that's why they do that, because then we're not accountable to our creator. God created every single one of us. Every single one of us. And so it's amazing how he says the world may become guilty or accountable before God. Then he says in verse 20, he says this, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Okay, so now we're going to take a field trip in the scripture. So I want you to put your finger here in Romans, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Left-hand turn. Now, the context here, we went through this many months ago as we went through the book of Acts first before we went through Romans. The context is Paul and Barnabas, this is the first missionary journey. And so Paul is going to be given the opportunity, verse 13 of chapter 13 says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation or word of encouragement for the people, say on.'" So now what's going to happen is Paul's going to stand up and he's going to give a word of exhortation or word of encouragement to those who are there. And what Paul was going to do is he's going to reason with his fellow Jews from the scripture. And so where I want to go is I want to fast forward here for sake of time to verse 39. Listen to what Paul says here. We'll back up to verse 38. He says this, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Listen to what he says in verse 39. "And by him," listen, "by him," by Jesus, "everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law can't save you. Can't save you. Only Jesus can. Okay, so now, move on from Acts and turn to the book of Galatians. Right-hand turn. Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because naturally 2nd Corinthians comes after 1st Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me get a drink of water. Galatians chapter 2. Paul says this. We'll start at verse 15. It says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing," listen to this, "knowing," verse 16, "that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And we'll talk more about this idea of justified in a few moments, but justified is being declared righteous, being declared, it's like in a courtroom setting, you're given the verdict that you're not guilty, that you're innocent. It's justified. Here's a way to remember it. Justified, just as if I've never sinned in God's eyes. And there's only one way to achieve that. What does Paul say here in this verse? It's not by the law. It says, "but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." See, you can't keep the law. So, keep going. We're going to keep going to the right. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll head back to Romans. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote to this young pastor, Timothy, and he says this, starting in verse 8. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, for if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine or healthy teaching. Here's this point. That list there says, what does it say? We're all sinners. And so the purpose of the law to do two things, guys. The purpose of the law first is to reveal the fact that we're a sinner. And the second purpose is to reveal that we need a Savior. There's one man who lived on this earth who kept the law. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. See, if the law says that I'm a sinner, I acknowledge that fact. I have to also acknowledge that I need somebody to take my place. I need somebody to save me from my sin. There's only one man that can do that. It's the man who kept the law, and that's Jesus. So back to Romans 3. And so we move on here. Yeah, let's go for it. We're going to finish chapter 3. So we finished verse 20 now. So now we go to the next section, the final section of chapter 3. It's the law cannot save us from our sins and the penalty it deserves. So he says this now, verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. To all and on all who believe. Remember we talked about in chapter 1 that if we reject God, if we reject Christ, that the wrath of God basically is on us already? Okay? So he says here, which is even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. Here's the thing. The Bible talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And it's only in Him. See, if we put our faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness covers us. In fact, in Colossians it says we're robed in His righteousness. So here's the thing. If we're robed in Christ's righteousness by having a personal relationship with Christ, guess what happens? When God sees us, God sees that we're justified, that we're innocent, because His Son took the penalty for us. Do you understand how it works? That's what Paul is saying here. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 23, he says, and this is a famous verse for some of us people who have been part of the church for a long time. Listen what it says. For all have sinned. Now, what the word all means in the Greek, it means all. It means everyone. Every single person. For all have sinned. Again, that word for sin means to miss the mark. You miss the mark by not keeping the law. James tells us that if you break one point of the law, you break all of the law. All have sinned. We all have missed the mark. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I looked up that word fall short in the Greek. It means to fall short, to be deficient. It means to miss out, to fail to reach or attain or experience for oneself. You ever see a race when a guy's running? And basically, the race is going on. And so, obviously, when the first person crosses the line, the race is over. So he falls short of the finish line. He doesn't make it. He doesn't get there. Okay? See, we all fall short of the glory of God because why? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all miss the mark. Every single one of us. But now, Paul's answer to all this. He says this in verse 24, being justified freely, that is, without any cost. It says, being justified freely by, listen, and don't miss how this is worded. You got to follow this very carefully. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So as we go through this last section from verse 24 through 31, you're going to see these three ideas here of justification, redemption, and propitiation, okay? So justification is an image from the court of law. It solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Redemption is on the image of a slave market. It solves the problem of man's slave to sin, the world, and the devil. And then propitiation. Now, propitiation is a fancy word. You know what it means? It means appeasement. But literally here in this context, in this verse here, it means mercy seat. And I'll read about that in a second. But propitiation is an image from the world of religion, appeasing a God through sacrifice. It solves the problem of offending our Creator. Now, so being justified, in other words, being justified, being declared right freely by His grace. See, here's the thing. For us, it's free, but for God, it's not free. For Christ, it isn't free. See, it cost God His only Son. It cost Him everything. He sent His Son to the cross to die. See, it cost God everything. It cost us nothing. That's why it's grace. You don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. He gives it to you. It's a gift, but you got to take it. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I talked about this idea of redemption. It's the idea of a slave market. You know, that word was used in the Greek often to talk about one slave going from ownership of one master to another master. See, when you become a Christian, you are no longer, sin doesn't own you. Christ owns you. Christ is a loving master, if you will. Sin is a cruel destroyer, cruel master. Then he says this in verse 25, when God set forth to be a propitiation, that is literally mercy seat, look what it says here, by His blood, by Christ's blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, I want to read something about this idea of propitiation. The ancient Greek word for propitiation, I'm going to mispronounce the word, I'm sure, hilestion, is also used in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay, for mercy seat. The lid, listen, covering the Ark of the Covenant, upon which the sacrificial blood was sprinkled as an atonement for sin. While it might be said that this passage means Jesus is our mercy seat, it probably has a more straightforward idea of propitiation, a substitute sacrifice. At the same time, the mercy seat idea should not be neglected as an illustration of propitiation. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the evidence of man's great sin, the tablets of the law. What does the law do? The law reveals that we're a sinner. The manna received ungratefully, and the budded rod of Aaron. See, if you read your Old Testament, you'll understand what this means. Showing man's rejection of God's leadership. Up over the Ark of the Covenant were the symbols of the holy presence of an enthroned God in a beautiful golden cherubim. In between the two stood the mercy seat. As sacrificial blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, that's Leviticus 16, read it on your own, God's wrath was averted because a substitute had been slain on behalf of sinners coming by faith. We really can say that Jesus is our mercy seat, standing between guilty sinners and the holiness of God. How can we possibly approach a holy God if we're a sinner? It's only through Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. So Jesus truly is our mercy seat. So verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, that's the amazing thing about this. God is the just and He's the justifier. See, God is our justifier through Christ. Christ justifies us by what He did on the cross for us. If we put our faith in Christ, what happens is we are justified. We are declared right before God. And then the adventure begins. You know, people think when you become a Christian, it's no longer fun. Let me tell you, I've had the most fun in my life being a Christian. It is truly an adventure. You never know what's going to come your way. And then when you serve a ministry, oh boy, is it an adventure. It's an adventure, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it because Christ died for me. And God showed His grace by making Jesus our justifier. So the just, that's God, is not only, He's the just because He's the righteous God who judges. And then you look at the justifier who is Jesus. And so as a result of that, if we're one who has our faith in Jesus, we are then declared righteous. before God, but it's putting faith in Christ. So then Paul says this to everyone who's reading this. He says, where is the boasting then? What does it mean to boast? Boast is like, hey, did you see that picture I drew? Wasn't that awesome? I did a good job. Hey, did you guys eat that meal I just made, that chicken I just made for you guys for dinner? Wasn't that great chicken? Yeah, it was. Okay, maybe it'd be a little extreme there, but good example. But Paul's saying, where's your boasting then? See, if God has justified you, if God has redeemed you, okay, if he is our mercy, if Jesus is our mercy seat, then where's the boasting? You can't earn it by working the law. The works of the law doesn't save you. That's what Paul said before. So he says, where's your boasting? It's excluded. Of works? No. But the law of faith. See, the law of faith is we are justified by faith. That's the idea. We're only justified by putting our faith in Christ. Then he says this, therefore we conclude, and here's the money. Here we go. Here's the money shot. Here it is. Here's the true shot. Here it is. Therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? In light of everything I've just said in the chapter, therefore we conclude that a man, when he says man, he means everyone, man and woman, man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. See, you can't keep the law. You can't. You can try, but you don't. You can't do it. So you're justified apart from the law. You're justified by faith in Christ. And so verse 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the God of Gentiles. In other words, Paul's saying, look, he's not just the God of the Jews. I know that the Jews, quote unquote, had an advantage because they were given the Old Testament scriptures at first, but he's the God for everybody. This applies to everyone. It isn't just one group over the other. It's everybody it applies to. So he says this in verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. And we used that term before. By no means. Of course not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The role of the law in making men conscious of sin is confirmed by everyone who acknowledges sin and returns to Christ in faith. Let me read that to you again. The role of the law when he says we establish the law, the role of the law making men conscious of sin is confirmed by everyone who acknowledges sin and turns to Christ in faith. It's by faith. By faith. You put your faith in Christ. See, God loves you so much that what? He sent his only begotten Son. So why? So that we'd be saved and have everlasting life. See, this thing about the law, you know, always amazes me. People will say, well, I don't want rules. I don't want law, man. I want to break the law. But it is amazing when somebody breaks the law, and in breaking the law, they hurt us. Yeah, throw the book at them. Yeah, yeah, justice, justice, justice. But then, we need to look at ourselves. If we break God's law, what is just for God to do? God's a holy God. Our penalty is death because of our sin. But guess what? Christ came. Christ came. He paid the price. He took our place. See, when you look at Christ on the cross, that should be you because of your sin. But it's not you because of God's mercy. You guys understand? See, God loves us so much that he sent his Son. And the only way that we are declared righteous before God, see, the only way we're able to stand before a holy God is we have to be declared righteous. We have to be justified just as if I've never sinned. We have to be declared innocent. And the only way that happens is through faith in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him. And what does that mean? You know what that simply means? It simply means acknowledging, hey, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Or you might say, God, I screwed my life up. I've screwed my life up for so long. I've been running so hard for so long, and I have no peace, and I don't know what to do. But you say that I've got to be made right. So Jesus, I believe you died for me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. So we're going to wrap up here this evening, and we're going to sing one more song. And as we're doing that, as I'm here, I'm going to pray, but I'm just going to say this. If you're here tonight, if you're watching, if you watch or listen to this later, may I just say that if Jesus is not your Savior, if you know you're not justified by faith, may you make this the night, or whenever you listen to this, the day, whenever, the day that you do that, that you simply put your faith and trust in Christ. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge who Jesus is and ask for him to forgive you. And I'm going to tell you, he will. I've done it. He will. And from this day forward, when you do that, your life is going to completely change. God is going to begin to do a work inside of you where the things that you struggle with now, that doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you still don't struggle at times. But now you have somebody to go to. Now you have somebody who loves you more than your own parents. Somebody who loves you more than anyone. I invite you. I urge you. We're still watching on the internet. Hopefully it's still working. I invite you. I urge you. Cry out to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him, and he will forgive you. And then you'll be declared righteous before God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Father, I thank you for the fact that you're a loving and holy God. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much. That, Father, you want us to have a personal relationship with you. But, Lord, as we learn tonight, the thing that keeps us from you is our sin. Lord, we are all sinners, so we have no boast in anything. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our mercy seat, if you will. And so, Lord, tonight I pray for anyone here this evening, anyone watching, anyone who will listen to this later, watch this later, whatever. If they don't know you, if they know, based on what you said in your word tonight, if they know they've got to be justified, you say it's by faith. I pray tonight they would put their faith in Jesus. They would cry out to Jesus. Because God, you love us more than anything, and you want us to have a personal relationship. And we can only approach a holy God if we are declared righteous. And it's by your blood. It's by your grace. So if that's you this evening, I ask you, wherever you are, cry out to Jesus. And Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.